O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man whose trust in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Psalm 34:8. Galatians 3:14. Christ redeemed us in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:14. Christ redeemed us in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:14. Hebrews 6:19-20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Hebrews 6:19-20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Hebrews 6:19-20. 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:20. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful this evening that we are privileged to be here once again to open our hearts and minds to the magnificent truths of God's Word. We're thankful that we're your children, saved by your grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We realize that we are the recipients of your grace in every area of life. You have promised us in your Word that you would never leave us nor forsake us, but that you would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. And we bow to express our thanks this evening for your magnificent love and grace for us. Tonight, we are aware of the fact that there are those who are related to our church who have illness, who have various problems and difficulties and burdens and heartaches. We pray that you will comfort and strengthen their hearts tonight. We thank you again for the fact that you have promised in your Word that you would be with us no matter what our circumstances are. And so we pray that in these moments tonight that we're here and we're praying for these individuals, that your hand of love and blessings will be upon them in a very special way. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll remember that in last Sunday's bulletin, we gave you the message for tonight. And we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. The Apostle Paul was used of God to move from place to place on the various missionary journeys. Most of us over the years have taken a look at the various journeys that the Apostle Paul took. One of the places to which the Apostle Paul went was the area known as Thessalonica. This letter is written to the church at Thessalonica, and so we find ourselves tonight in 1 Thessalonians Chapter 3. I want to back up just a little bit to let you see that the Apostle Paul is concerned about the fact that there are individuals who are seeking to conceal the truth. And so the title of our message tonight is Satan's Desires to Conceal the Truth. You'll look, please, with me at 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Which says, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Tonight I want you to see, first of all, that Satan desires to conceal the truth. On the screen, I'm going to place for you some information. Number one, Satan through the centuries of time, has had a heyday hiding and concealing the truth, the true meaning of many great biblical subjects, subjects like salvation, election, tongues, sanctification, hell, heaven, blood, rapture, and so forth. I'll back up for just a moment and let you see again what is being emphasized here. Satan, through the centuries of time, has had a desire to conceal the truth. He's had a heyday hiding and concealing the true meaning of great biblical subjects, subjects such as salvation, election, tongues, sanctification, hell, heaven, blood, rapture, and so forth. Number two, Jesus Christ knew that when people did not have truth fixed or concreted in their soul, that Satan would then cause great confusion, and these magnificent biblical subjects would be diminished and oftentimes obscure. What we're able to see tonight is that Satan is in the business of concealing the truth. Last Sunday, if you'll remember, we took a look at some various strong statements in relationship to the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. I began last Sunday by showing you these statements and made a promise that I would come back and repeat them, and discovered that later on I realized that I had not done that. So I'm going to do that this evening. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ gets us ready for heaven. I'm going to pause for a few moments and let you, if you want to take these statements down, because they're very, very important. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ gets us ready for heaven. All of us are aware of the fact that God loved us so much that He was willing to give His Son, and the Son loved us so much that He was willing to give everything for you and for me that we might have this magnificent and wonderful gift of redemption. What happens here is that God has given to us that magnificent gift of salvation, and it comes through the work of Jesus Christ. So we're seeing again today the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gets us ready for heaven. Also, we see that His life indwelling us makes us ready for this earth, which simply means that if we are saturated with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, then life on the earth will be for us a magnificent life. His life indwelling us makes us ready for the earth. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ gets us ready for heaven. His life indwelling us makes us ready for our time on the earth. Number three, we discover then that Jesus Christ has for us a magnificent and wonderful plan. And we'd see that Jesus' life abounding in us will remove the hopelessness and the barrenness of our lives. That is statement number three. His life, abounding in us, removes the hopelessness and barrenness of our lives. Many people today are living a life of frustration and confusion. They're bewildered and confused in life. This is not God's plan for them at all, because what Jesus Christ has done, His death, burial, resurrection, His life abounding in us removes the hopelessness, the barrenness of our lives. Also, you'll notice also the resurrection removes the bitterness of death. It's interesting to all of us to be aware that when we understand our relationship to Jesus Christ, understand what He's done for us, His death, His burial, His resurrection, that His resurrection removes then the bitterness of anything related to us in our time of passing from this life. Also, we discover that His death delivers us from the penalty of sin. His death delivers us from the penalty of sin. Notice also, His life delivers us from the power of sin. These are two magnificent statements. The death of Jesus Christ delivers us from the penalty of sin. His life delivers us from the power of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us a magnificent and wonderful life. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he's letting them realize that they are confronted on every hand with various difficulties and problems. And so when you look at this third chapter, you will discover that the Apostle Paul is saying, notice, if you will, at verse 1 of chapter 3, I therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. The Apostle Paul was fully aware of the fact that God had a purpose and a plan for him being on the earth, for him making these various missionary journeys, for him coming to the place called Thessalonica. He says that no one may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we've been destined for this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, then verse 4. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so to it came to pass, as you know. And then the verse of Scripture, which is our verse for tonight, is verse 5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. That takes me back to the emphasis that we were giving a few moments ago, and that is that we discover that the Apostle Paul is aware of the fact that there are going to be a lot of difficulties along the way. And he was facing these, and he wanted these individuals in Thessalonica to know that they could face and would be facing various problems and difficulties. Number 3, the subjects that we mentioned a few moments ago, that Satan would do his best to disturb people in relationship to the subjects such as salvation, the blood of Christ, the rapture, other subjects. Satan desires to throw always, number 4, a dark blanket of confusion and frustration over the minds of individuals. This, to me, is important to remind you that Satan desires always to conceal the truth. And so, number 4, again, Satan desires to throw a dark blanket of confusion and frustration over the minds of individuals relative to the total work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Jesus Christ, as we all know, was willing to go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. We have that subject very well in our minds. We appreciate what God has done in His great love for mankind. We appreciate what Jesus Christ was willing to do when He became the God-man and came to the earth for the specific purpose of going to the cross to bear our sins. But Satan is in the process always of trying to confuse the minds of individuals relative to the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. Number five, what Jesus Christ has done for us in grace is blasphemed by the works and the efforts and the legalism of people, even in our day. Satan always desires to diminish Christ's work and magnify man's work. All of us have seen this time and time again, and that is Satan's plan is to diminish the value of the truth. And Satan always desires to diminish the work of Jesus Christ and magnify the works of mankind. Number seven, Satan has been so successful in obscuring the importance of our Lord's spiritual death, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, according to 1 Peter 2:24. Most of us are aware of the fact that, and we've seen this time and time again, that Jesus Christ was willing to give himself physically and spiritually on our behalf. No question about this. We discover that Jesus Christ on the cross said, "Tetelestai." And that means, not I am finished, it means it is finished. When he said that, we discover that he was saying the plan of redemption has been consummated, which simply means that God in Christ Jesus took care of a spiritual problem with a spiritual solution. So we discover that Jesus died and gave himself for us spiritually. He gave himself for us physically. We see the importance of the Lord's spiritual death, and that's presented to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, when it says, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And then when you go to John chapter 19, 34, 35, it provides there the proof that he possessed a true body and went to the cross and took our sins in his own body on the tree. We discover then that there are two words that I want to present this evening that I want you to see. You may already have these in your vocabulary, and if you do, that's fine. If you do not, I'd like to ask you to add these words to your vocabulary. One of the words is the word theophany. I'll give you time to copy this, if you will. Theophany. T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. I'm giving you time to write that word out. Theophany. The other word that you see on the screen is the word Christophany. If you remember, in last Sunday's bulletin, we gave a lot of information in relationship to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We gave evidences of the resurrection of our Lord entitled The Empty Tomb. We gave you Luke 24:30, which says, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And then I ask you if you would look up John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. The resurrection body left the tomb before the stone was rolled away. It was not necessary that the door be opened before the Lord of life could come forth from the grave. The stone was rolled away not to let the Savior out, but rather to let the women and the disciples in. When I look at Luke 24:3, I read again, they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection body left the tomb before the stone was rolled away. It was not necessary that the door be opened before the Lord of life could come out from the grave. The stone was rolled away not to let the Savior out, but rather to let the women and the disciples in. Then I wrote a little note, and I asked it in form of a question. Why enter, you might ask? And then the answer, for evidence therein of the fact of the resurrection. The angel requested them to enter, calling special attention to the place where the Lord lay. The empty tomb is described in Mark. It's also described in the Gospel of Luke. Mark refers to the inside of the tomb to be the place where the body had been laid. Luke 24:3 says, they entered in and found not the body. And then when you go to Luke 24:12, it says, but Peter rose, ran into the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he sees the linen cloths by themselves. It's a beautiful scene to be able to remind ourselves of what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples many times during the short time on earth. We discover then that there's an emphasis in the scripture on theophanies, which is the appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and Christophanies, which is the appearance of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. The resurrection is found in many verses of scripture throughout the New Testament. The resurrection, biblical concepts presented to us by the Apostle Paul in our passage of Thessalonians, also in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. The resurrection is stated over and over again. For instance, there's an emphasis upon the empty tomb. There's an emphasis upon the witnesses who saw and magnified the subject of the resurrection. The validity of the resurrection is revealed in the attitude of the disciples. Before his death, they were afraid, and after his death, despondent. But after the resurrection, we discover that the scripture reveals that they were joyous and fearless. It's a magnificent subject to emphasize the fact of the theophanies and the Christophanies. It'd be interesting to me if I could come by your side and have you write a definition for the two words that I have on the screen. Perhaps I ought to just ask you to do it and then check your paper later, but I won't do that. I've already given you a definition for theophany, and I've given you a definition for Christophany. Let me go into this in more detail. The word theophany comes from the Greek theophania, T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-E-I-A. It means the appearing or the showing of God. It emphasizes the showing of an appearance of deity, the appearance of God or divine messengers to a human or a group of humans, typically in a material form, or when the recipients are in an unusual state. The word theophany means a visible appearance of God in bodily form in the Old Testament times. Perhaps that's one of the better definitions. So if you're writing definitions, you might want to write that one. A theophany is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, appearance of God, appearance of deity, divine messengers to human or groups of human beings, typically in form of a body. A visible appearance of God in bodily form in Old Testament times. I was interested in looking at this and finding out some interesting verses of Scripture in relationship to the theophanies of the Old Testament. I'll give you a few in a few moments because I'd like for you to at least write the references down. But let's look at it just a few moments longer. A theophany is a visible appearance of God, a deity, in bodily form in the Old Testament times. If I could repeat that a few times, I believe then when I give these illustrations, you'll be able to see how unique they are. Let me give the definition again. A theophany is a visible appearance of deity, of God, in bodily form in Old Testament times. The one who appears is the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to turn the page to my notes because I felt like this was so unique. There are many illustrations of theophanies in the Old Testament. I shall read, first of all, in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, 9 and 10. Genesis chapter 17, verses 15, 16, and 22. If you don't have all of those verses, let me just repeat by saying Genesis 17, 1 through 4, God appears to Abraham. That's the one that you would want to write down. God appears to Abraham. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." That's Genesis 17, 1. Verse 2 says, "I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Genesis 17, 2. Genesis 17, 3, Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations." Then you go to verse 9, it says, "Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come." And then verse 10 says, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, you are to name her now Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Verse 22 says, "When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him." This is a theophany, an emphasis upon God appearing to Abraham. When you go to Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, the Lord appeared to Abram near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing thereby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by." Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Now I'm sure that most of you remember what happened there, because there was laughter. And then, of course, we are aware of the fact that a child was born, and the name was Laughter. Another scripture, God wrestles with Jacob. When you go to Genesis chapter 32, verse 24, all the way to verse 30, it says, "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." A theophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Another example is found in Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. God appears to Moses in the burning bush. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. When you go to the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verses 13, 14, and 15, there you will read that the commander of the army of the Lord appeared to Joshua. When you go to Daniel chapter 3, verses 22 to 25, the presence of the Lord with the three children in the fiery furnace. All I'm trying to do is to show you that in the Old Testament we have what is known as theophanies. And then we have many, many manifestations of Christophanies, the appearances of Jesus Christ to individuals. In last Sunday's bulletin, we gave you so many of these illustrations. You will see them in the bulletin. Jesus Christ appeared to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. Jesus appeared to the women returning from the tomb in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus appeared to Simon Peter in Luke 24. Jesus appeared to the two on the way to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, 13 to 27. Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room in John chapter 20, verse 19. Jesus appeared to Thomas in Luke 24, 36. Jesus appeared to John and Peter in John 21, 5 through 7. Jesus appeared to 500 believers, presented to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 4 through 7. Jesus appeared to James, a half-brother of our Lord, in 1 Corinthians 15, 7. Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples on a mountain near Galilee in Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples in Jerusalem in Luke chapter 24, 33 to 37. We have what is known as post-ascension appearances. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ died, was buried, came forth out of the grave, and ascended. Ascension. Ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. So we have what is known as ascension, post-ascension, after the ascension appearances. He appeared to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He appeared again to Paul in the area called Arabia in the 20th chapter of Acts. He appeared to Paul in the temple in Acts chapter 9, 26 to 30. He appeared again to the Apostle Paul in prison in Acts 23, 11. He appeared out there on the Isle of Patmos to John in Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. Jesus Christ appeared in the Old Testament theophanies. Jesus Christ appeared time and time again, Christophanies. Our Savior Jesus Christ left earth and went back to heaven. And the Scripture reveals that one of these days He's coming to receive us unto Himself. How wonderful and glorious that's going to be when you and I will be able to leave this body and go into His presence, be the recipients of a magnificent, spiritual, renovated, new body. A body that is designed for eternity. A glorified, spiritual, resurrection body. Don't you look forward to that? It's going to happen. We do not know just when, but we're going to be absent from the body one of these days, and we'll be at home with our wonderful Lord. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today for the fact that we can analyze and give thought to these magnificent scriptures and these magnificent subjects. We're thankful for the theophanies. We're thankful for the Christophanies. We're thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ has made himself known to us. We realize that he was willing to leave glory and come to the earth to be the God-man, all God, all man, and go to the cross to bear our sins. We're not worthy of any of these blessings, but we're thankful this evening that we're saved by your grace. We realize that heaven is our eternal home. Not because we in any way would merit it or be worthy of it. Because we realize that we are all sinners. And we're sinners saved by grace. We know that the scripture teaches us, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Father, help us to understand even more clearly tonight than we have in the past, and help us to see it more clearly in the future than we're even seeing it now, what you have done and what you're doing for us. And as we come to the close of this service tonight, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone hearing this voice this evening who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But they could do that because God has a plan of salvation for mankind. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It was Jesus who said, the way of salvation is through me, because he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. So this tells us very vividly that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Salvation can only come through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. That's very simple. That's very plain. And we do not know whose ears are hearing at this moment. But there may be someone who realizes at this very second that what they need more than anything in the world is salvation. And they can have that salvation by accepting you as their Savior. That's the reason why the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we're thankful for that. And we pray that there will be those who will accept you at this very moment. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, watches of the night. In the shadow of your wings, I sing because you help me. My soul.